Before we take a look at the readings, I think it's worthwhile noting that today is the traditional day of Corpus Christi, Thursday after Trinity Sunday. I don't know in what countries it's still celebrated on this day, but that's the traditional date. Thursday being the day of the Eucharist, and that's part of the reason why it was on this day. Here and in many countries, it's transferred to Sunday. So we'll be celebrating Corpus Christi on this upcoming Sunday, which brings up the question about what's the best way to do feast days. Is it best to put them on Sunday so more people can participate, or is it better to put them on the day, on a weekday, and give it more prominence? Well, that's the debate. Of course, the pros and cons, it's good to have more people participate, and on Sunday there's people available and they come anyway. On the downside, it tends to make it seem like it's just another ordinary day and nobody cares if it's Corpus Christi or not, because it's go to Mass on Sunday anyway. I like to compare it to the example of the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart, which is always on Friday and never gets transferred to Sunday. And that's a very big festive celebration. There's processions and liturgies and devotions. Even if it is a work day, people get up early and they go to the procession. So it's not impossible to honor holy days on weekdays. Okay, well, that's not for us right now. Let's take a look at these readings. I want to point out something that I should have said earlier in talking about Tobit, which we're reading from the Old Testament book of Tobit every day this week. Tobit is a different kind of writing than the Gospel. The Gospels are very easy to chop up into pieces and take one piece at a time each day, because that's how they're written. Jesus heals somebody, that's a story in itself. Jesus tells a parable, that's a story in itself. Jesus is approached by someone, like in today's Gospel, and he gives a response, and that's kind of a unit that's easy to isolate. And the liturgy, the way we pray the liturgy, it lends itself to having these short selections, what the scripture scholars call the pericope. it's the little chopped up piece that we focus on for the day, and it works for the most part. But the book of Tobit isn't written like that. It's actually a novella. It's a story with some intertwined subplots, and when you chop it up, you miss a lot of it, and that's just the way it is. Different literary forms are handled in different ways. So here we can't read the whole book of Tobit chopped up into pieces. We just read excerpts, so naturally some things get cut out. Well, let's do the best we can with it. We were in chapter 3 yesterday. Now we skipped up to chapter 6, 7, 8. And we skipped over how Raphael becomes the companion of Tobiah, even though Tobiah does not know it's Raphael the archangel. I mean, we know it, and they even it's called Raphael, but he doesn't know it's Raphael. He thinks it's Azariah, his distant relative, who accompanies him on the journey. And the purpose of the journey from Tobit, the father, is to go get the money. So Tobit has prayed for death. Remember, that was yesterday. And he says to himself, well, now that I'm going to die, I might as well tell my son about the money that is stored up with my cousins some distance away. Go get the money. So he tells Tobit to go get the money. Okay. But in the meantime, we have this introduction of this guiding archangel who has wisdom not only for the journey, but also for healing. And they encounter this fish, and he takes the liver and the gall and the heart of the fish, and we're missing all these great details in the novella. We also learn, now this is the reason why Tobit is such a great book. It gives us an understanding of how God's plan unfolds all in secret, and it only becomes known afterwards. So part of the secret is Sarah is designated by God as the bride of Tobiah. Tobiah doesn't even know she exists until they're on their way to go get the money. And Raphael, who's known as Azariah, tells Tobiah, we're going to stop at this guy's house, and he has a beautiful daughter. And you should marry her. It's an arranged marriage. They never even met, and they're already designated as husband and wife. Now, we met Sarah before because she is the one in yesterday's reading who was introduced as a woman who had been married 7 times and all of her husbands died on their wedding night. So a tragic figure, but now the story is clear that God had a different plan for Sarah. He has saved her for Tobiah. That brings us to today's reading and how the marriage contract is prepared and the wedding takes place and the festive wedding celebration, and Tobiah and Sarah on their wedding night get up from the bed and they pray. They submit themselves completely to God. Now, we skipped over the part about how the demon was driven away. You can read that for yourselves, but that's part of the story. The victory over evil, the evil that is attacking marriage, which we can see happening in our own times, there is a power available to fight against demons and to fight against evil. The people who belong to God don't have to submit to or be under the domination of evil. So we call on the angels to help us and we pray. So here's this newlywed couple praying on their wedding night. And it's a beautiful prayer. We're here to praise you, Lord. You have given us one another. This is all according to your will. That this marriage has been decided in heaven and we submit ourselves to you. Save us. And we're not doing this because we're selfish. We're not doing it because of lust. We're doing it because we're submitting ourselves to your plan for us and for your people. Okay, that's marriage. And then they go to bed for the night. And so it's the sacredness of the wedding night. Sacredness. Now, for part of what we can reflect on here is that marriage is a divine plan. Marriages are designed in heaven. Marriage partners are chosen by God. Married couples, when on their wedding night, they believe this, that this is the one for me. And it's true most of the time, even in arranged marriages or marriages that may have, you know, motives that are not so lofty, but still, this is how God works. And married couples believe this in the beginning. Now, a stage comes along in marriage, maybe in the first, after a couple of years, when the couples say, well, oops, I guess I was wrong. I made a mistake. This is not the one for me. And that's how married couples feel. But they're wrong in that. It's just that their love has to be purified. Their relationship has to be deepened. And if they persevere, if they're willing to die to themselves, if they're willing to grow in love, if they're willing to work out all the difficulties of marriage, they discover, in fact, this is the plan of God for me, for us. This is the partner God had in mind for me, and this marriage is made in heaven. And that's true most of the time. Now, of course, there's always exceptions, but the trials of marriage should not make us think that marriage does not come from heaven. It does not come from God. It does. It's God's plan for the human family. And this reading from Tobit is often, a selection of this reading is very often read at weddings because it's a beautiful, it gives us a beautiful understanding of God's beautiful plan for marriage. Okay, now there's plenty more lessons from Tobit, but we'll have to set it aside for now. Let's look at today's gospel, which is also about love, not that exclusive, particular love that is the marriage relationship, but the love that is the basis for everything. This is even more fundamental than marriage. This is Jesus revealing what is the first, the greatest of the commandments. Now he does it in response to the question of the scribe. The scribe says, which is the first of the commandments? In Mark's gospel, this scribe is a good man who really wants to know. In Matthew's gospel, he's putting Jesus to the test, and he's not really interested in the answer. So it's a little bit different version of the story. But in this St. Mark's gospel, the scribe asks, what's the first? And Jesus says, this is the first, love of God first. And this is, he quotes directly from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, The Jews already knew this. There's one God, and he is to be loved with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's for sure. That's the basis of everything. And since we just celebrated the solemnity of the Holy Trinity, we can understand why that's the first commandment, because that's who God is, and that's how God loves. God is love. All love. Heart, soul, mind, strength. He's all love. And so when he makes someone in his image, as he's done, making the human person, he's made each person to love. It's not just a commandment imposed on us, you have to do this. It's written right in our very being. This is who we are. In fact, if we don't love, we'll never know ourselves. We'll never become ourselves. Our life becomes, this is what St. John Paul says, our life is incomprehensible without love. Makes no sense at all, a human being without love, because we're made by love for love. Now, the first love is love of God, but then Jesus makes it clear, the second commandment goes with it, meaning love is not broken up into pieces. If you love, you love God and your neighbor. It's the same movement. It's the same self-donation. It's the same openness to the goodness of the other. If we don't love God, we can't love our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, we can't love God, because we either love or we don't. Very beautiful. Now, the scribe recognizes how profound this answer is. And he exclaims, it's kind of a funny thing to say to Jesus, "Well said, teacher," as if Jesus is the student and the scribe is affirming him. "Oh, well said, yeah, you gave me a good answer." I always love that. And then he adds this little thing of his own. "Yes, this commandment that you mentioned, this is worth more than all burnt offerings or sacrifices." It's a great insight, and it's captured in the gospel. Love is more important than rituals. Love is more important than sacrifices. Love is more important than external displays. You have to get the heart of the commandments first, and then that will naturally lead to the right way of putting love on display or expressing it, both love of God and love of neighbor. And Jesus affirms him. "Yes, you are not far from the kingdom of God." To understand love and to understand how to put it into practice is to be not far from the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. If we love, we are already in the kingdom. If we don't love, we are excluding ourselves from the kingdom. This is so fundamental. It says no one dared to ask him any more questions, because already the most profound thing has been stated. The revelation of the God of love, and sometimes commandment is a hard word for us because we think it's imposed, but the very nature of who we are and what we are to be and what we are to do is all love. And that's been proclaimed. So what more is there to ask? Maybe they were afraid to ask questions. Maybe they just didn't have any more questions, because the fundamental answer has already been revealed. So that's us. We know now what we are to do. We are to love. We are to love God with our whole being, heart, mind, soul, strength. And we are to love one another, love our neighbor, with this same selfless openness to goodness. How do we do that? Well, God is the one who makes it possible. We're still in the season of the Holy Trinity and reflecting on the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured into our hearts. When we get to Corpus Christi, we'll realize not only has God's love been poured into our hearts, but God feeds us with his own body and blood. He feeds us with love so that we can love. That's what makes it possible for us. So it's not an impossible commandment. It's the great commandment, and we rejoice to have to learn it, to ponder it, and to put it into practice.